Acts chapter 18, we are looking in the book of Acts at the supporting cast, those who are what the world would say are secondary characters, but they are important in God's kingdom, in God's work. There are those kind of people that I feel like I relate to. You've got your Peters and your Pauls, and you've got the great work that they're doing, but many of us, myself included, I resonate more with the secondary, the supporting cast, because they're not quite as out there in the limelight, but God uses them in the work of His church, just like He does every one of us. We come to Acts chapter 18, and we meet a couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And I want to preach to you this morning on these two individuals as lights in a dark place. The world that we live in is spiritually dark. It has always been spiritually dark, if we're honest. We tend to think, man, things are worse than they've ever been. Well, maybe they're worse than they've been in our lifetime, but we certainly haven't reached the level of the first century church when the emperor decided to declare his horse was a god, and Christians were being thrown to the lions and tied to a stake and burned to death. I don't think we've quite reached that point. Not quite. And so we can look and say, man, it's spiritually dark. The wickedness of that time was certainly very wicked. And yet, they said of the church, these are the ones who have turned the world upside down. They didn't have all the many things that we have, and yet God worked and used them. They were lights in a dark place. Some of you may remember, it's been probably 20 years ago, there was a huge blackout. I think it was maybe 2003, that spread across New England in the Northeast. Many of the large cities, including New York and others, were completely blacked out. They say that the authorities could look out, and they knew that there were places where there were some generators, some buildings that had generators, and so they would see the lights, the specks of light, wherever they were, standing out specifically in that time of darkness. And people were drawn. They said they could always tell there would be a group of people because wherever there was light, people were drawn. And that's exactly what we are called to be. We are called to be lights in a dark place, lights in a dark time. We look over the past, I think back over the past several years, and I think about some of the big lights, we would say, some of the more prominent lights that have gone out. I think about those voices that were very public and had a widespread influence. People like Dr. Billy Graham, who passed just some years ago, just a few years back. And that voice that he had that spoke to so many people of the gospel. I feel like the radio voices of my childhood, especially over the past weeks even. I remember some of y'all, this goes back before some of y'all were, you know, maybe have good memories of this. But before we had podcasts, when you could listen to people anytime you wanted to, if you wanted to listen to someone, you had to turn the radio on at exactly the right time. Everybody under 30 is just, oh, that's a shock. I cannot imagine that. But I remember Christian radio playing, and you heard all those voices. You heard Dr. Charles Stanley. You heard Billy Graham. You heard Chuck Swindoll, who just retired this year in his 90s. Those voices that we seem to be losing, those voices just in the past few weeks. There have been those that have passed, those strong, powerful voices, both preachers and speakers and apologists and those who were bold in their proclamation of the gospel. And you hear people saying like, well, who's going to be the next this? Who's going to be the next MacArthur? Who's going to be the next Bauckham? Who's going to be the next? Everybody wants to know. But God never duplicates. Each person, God knows exactly, here's a big shock for you. God knows exactly the right person for the right time at the right place. That shouldn't come as a shock to any of us because He's God and He knows those kind of things. But He always has the right person, but He doesn't duplicate. I will tell you what is the same. The same Holy Spirit that guided them and empowered them is the same Holy Spirit that lives within every one of us who trust Christ as our Savior. And so very often, when those who are bold proclaimers of the gospel, when they are gone, who will be the light? It's not always one more light. Often it's thousands of lights that God draws and calls to stand up. The same witness that was necessary in the day of Paul and the early church and Aquila and Priscilla is the same witness that is needed today. It's the same light. It's the same gospel. It's the same Savior. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Scripture. It's the same testimony and witness. And that is what is needed. It may seem like it's needed now more than ever, but it is still needed. And God calls for us to step forward and be that light. I want you to look at the life of Aquila and Priscilla with me this morning. And I want you to see the testimony, the witness of their life, the light of their lives in dark places, in every area of their life. And I want you to see what God calls us to. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will put a spark in your heart. God, you can use me to be a light. God, you can use me to be your witness in this world. In Acts chapter 18, Paul continues his missionary journeys. And in verse 1, Luke says that he departed from Athens. He's been preaching in Athens. And he comes to Corinth. And in Corinth, he finds a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them. The first thing I'll show you is just right here in this verse. The world needs to see our light. It needs to see our witness in our difficulties, in our times of difficulty. Now, this can come, our difficulties can come in a variety of ways. One of the ways that we see in this verse is through persecution. Here, Aquila and Priscilla have to leave Rome. Maybe they were married before they went to Rome. Maybe Aquila met Priscilla in Rome and they married. But they are working and laboring in the Jewish community in Rome. All roads, the old saying says, all roads lead to Rome. And so they've gone to Rome, and yet when they get there and they're trying to get established and they're trying to establish their business and their home and their family, the emperor says, all the Jews have to leave. And so the persecution begins. How will we respond? I hesitate to use the word persecution because there are believers around this world who are truly persecuted. Their lives are at risk. They are oppressed. They are truly persecuted. I don't believe we're quite there yet. I believe we are pressured increasingly in our world and in our culture. And we may one day reach that level of persecution. But how will we respond when people don't like Christianity? How will we respond when our culture is no longer essentially affirming of Christianity, but actually says, if you hold these truths, you are hateful and a bigot and you're evil, as some are saying? Well, we can respond like some with anger. Boy, that just makes me mad. I can't believe they would say that. How dare they do that to a Christian? Or we can respond like Jesus said. You ready for this one? Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Have we not seen that? Lies told about those who proclaim the gospel? Rejoice and be a little happy. That's not what he says. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Wait a minute, Jesus. You mean when I'm persecuted and when Christians are persecuted and they start taking our liberties and our freedoms? Now look, I'm not saying we don't speak up for our liberties and our freedoms. I'm a firm believer for many reasons in religious liberty. But how do I respond? The world is watching to see how we're going to respond. If we respond with vitriol and anger and partisanship and we get bitter toward those who persecute us, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. In fact, the church in Acts will say they counted it joy. They counted themselves privileged to be worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Now look, I don't have a martyr's complex. I'm not looking to suffer. I'm like every one of you. I'm happy to just float along and enjoy life, and I'm glad that we have lived in a country where there's been no persecution, and we've got freedom, and we've got the liberties to do everything that we do. But I'm not crazy enough to not understand it can happen. And when it happens, may God give us the grace, may our witness, may our light be, I will rejoice and consider myself privileged to be worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. The world needs to see our light and our witness and our difficulties, whether it's persecution or maybe it's just through disappointments. Can you imagine what Aquila and Priscilla must have felt? They've moved to Rome. They want to establish their business. They have their dreams. They have their aspirations. And through no fault of their own, that is completely yanked out from under them. They lose. They have to leave their business behind. They have to leave their home behind. They have to leave their community behind. What does James say about this in James chapter 1? My brethren, seems a theme developing here. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James is writing to believers who have been scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution, and they're facing moving into new communities, and they're facing disappointment. And he says, count it all joy. Instead of becoming bitter, Aquila and Priscilla moved to Corinth. And it's in Corinth that God has divinely appointed for them to meet the Apostle Paul. What looked like a setback was really a setup for the kingdom. Hear me carefully. When man displaces, God places. When man acts, man plans, but God supersedes. God is at work. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God can still bring good out of it. You, this morning, you may be feeling like what's happening in your life is not what you signed up for. It's not what you planned for. Things are not going quite like you wanted. And it's in that moment that the world needs to see the light of Christ. When the world kicks out on Aquila and Priscilla, God brings them into connection with the Apostle Paul. When the world kills a Stephen, God saves a Saul. God is at work when those things are taking place. Do we trust in God's providence? One person. The rest of y'all are in for a big shock. Do we trust in God's providence? God's in control. And God is at work. When life uproots you, God can still plant you. Some of you here this morning, you may feel like your life's not going as planned, and it may be through things of your own doing, or it may be through somebody else's. I want you to know that God can still bring good out of it. And our witness for Christ is to stop asking the question, why me? And say, God, what do you want to do through me while I'm in this moment? The witness of their difficulties. But notice also the light is seen in their marriage. He says, Aquila with his wife Priscilla. Now, it would be wonderful if everybody could sort of plan to, you know, when you marry someone, that your names rhyme. Just imagine, you know, the wedding announcements and all Christmas cards and things like that. You could write songs about yourselves. It'd be wonderful. But Priscilla and Aquila, these two, every time you find them in Scripture, and you find them pretty frequently, to be supporting cast, you find them frequently in Scripture. And you always find their names together. What were they? They were a partnership for the gospel. Our marriages need to be that testimony and that partnership for the gospel. Now let me just say this quickly to those of you in our church family, those of you that are single. Some are single by death. Some are single by divorce. Some are single by delay. You just haven't quite found the right person yet, so it's been delayed, and it's out there ahead of you. God's work in your life is not limited by your marital status. If we've seen any one thing as we've gone through the book of Acts, we've seen those that are married, we've seen those that are widowed, we've seen those that are single, Dorcas, Lydia probably single, Paul the apostle, even Jesus Christ on this earth. We know that his bride is the church, but when he's on this earth, someone said that the only perfect person that ever lived was single. When you think about the challenges and trials of being married, that might explain a few things. No, Jesus was perfect and sinless regardless. But here's a couple, and so when you hear these things about marriage, this should help you, this should help guide you in what you pray for and encourage in the marriages of your friends, your family. This understanding of what God intended. So it's for all of us. And then also for those that marriage is somewhere ahead of you, this should be what you pray for and what you seek after. But what is our marriage? How can our marriages be a light in this world? Well, first of all, by remaining firmly committed to God's definition and form of marriage. There's no wiggle room on this, but we've got to do it lovingly. We've got to do it with compassion, but there is no room to change from God's norm that He established, that Jesus affirmed, and that the Christian church has practiced for 2,000 years, and really, it's been practiced even more than that. I know this isn't always the most popular thing to talk about in this day and time, but God's norm leaves no room for any deviation. When marriage can mean anything to everyone, it will mean nothing to everyone. Let me say that again. Some of y'all looking at me like, well, I can't believe we're talking about this. Let me tell you, this is a key thing from Scripture. When marriage can mean anything to everyone, it'll mean nothing to anyone. And we're seeing that in this day. Once the door is open, you are seeing the most extreme and bizarre things take place. And it's contrary to Scripture. People will say things like this. They'll say this to you. Well, you're on the wrong side of history. There's one thing that history has taught us. It's that the inevitable movement of history is not always moral. History and culture and society has not always gotten it right. The progress that people want to talk about is something that is limited to a very short period of time in a very limited space. It's not all around the world. It's primarily in the secular cultures of the West. And what if we are on the wrong side of history? You know what else was on the wrong side of history? The cross was on the wrong side of history. I'll choose to be on the side of God and Jesus and the cross any day of the week. We need to remain firmly committed to God's design, God's definition of marriage. But we also need to reaffirm marriage as something that is divinely established and divinely designed and divinely purposed. It is a covenant relationship. I fear that even when we've stood for the definition of marriage, we've not stood for God's design of marriage. We've accepted the world's understanding that it's just it's a union between two people, that as long as it's mutually beneficial, it's okay. No, God calls us and calls designed marriage for us to be drawn together in a mutually beneficial, self-sacrificial love that expresses the union of Christ and His church. And so we need to take marriage seriously. We've accepted it as less than what God intended it to be. We've adopted a human-centered substitute from this world. We need to take our marriage vows seriously. If you're married today, you stood before God and witnesses, and you promised to be faithful to your spouse. Keep those vows. People say, well, it's better not to make a vow than to make one and not keep it. That is true, but the thing is, you've already made it. Well, I just don't feel the way I used to. Doesn't matter. You made a vow. And it doesn't matter if it's physical faithfulness, emotional faithfulness, or mental faithfulness, and especially spiritual faithfulness. We need to honor God's institution of marriage. We need to model it, we need to teach it, we need to share it and show it to our children. And we must work diligently to strengthen the marriages of our church and our community. Because the family, and especially the marriage, is under attack in our day and time. So how do we be a light? Well, we first of all accept we're committed to God's definition. We're We are reaffirming and living His design. But then we need to renew the message of grace that is in marriage. Marriage is to be a demonstration and a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that the very first institution that God designed in this world was the one that He would choose to model Christ in the church? Paul said when he spoke of marriage, he said, I speak of Christ and the church. All the way back in Genesis chapter 1 when God said, it is not good that man shall be alone. And ever since then, every woman has said, boy, that's exactly right. You leave a man to his own devices and you're asking for trouble. But God said it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet, deserving, worthy to meet, to complement with him. And God did exactly that. And as He did it, He didn't do it just for our convenience. He did it to express the glory of His grace, the majesty of His salvation, and the union of Christ and His church. And so we need to renew the message of grace that the gospel, that marriage so wonderfully illustrates. They saw, you go through the New Testament and it's always Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, they're together. What a beautiful testimony. So they need to see the light in our difficulties. They need to see the light in our marriages. They need to see the light and the testimony, the witness in our workplace. Look in verse 3. Because Paul was of the same craft, the same skill, he abode with them and worked. He wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers in the Jewish culture and tradition. Whatever the work of the father was, they passed it on to the son. And so Paul's father would have been a tent maker. And even though Paul was trained to be a rabbi and a religious leader, even the rabbis, even the religious leaders would also have a skill, a labor that they were taught from their fathers. And so when he comes and they meet in Corinth, there's that immediate connection. And you find that Aquila and Priscilla use their trade, they use their labor for the support of God's servant, for the work of the mission. And we'll see that as you look through all the verses in the New Testament where the work of the gospel, everywhere they traveled, everywhere they lived, God worked through the work of Aquila and Priscilla. Your witness, your testimony, your light isn't just about what happens in this building. It's easy for us to be a light when we're all gathered together. It's easy to lift our hands, even though some struggle with that. Some of you got ranges of expression. Some of you got a hand a little bit up, and then some of you, boy, you got them way up. And then some of you are, you sort of disguise it. You sort of work into it a little bit, and that's perfectly okay. But it's easy to express that when we're here. But what about when we're the only light there? I know that some of you work where there's not many or there's not any believers in your workplace. And you're the only one. Some of our students, when they go to school, they're surrounded and they may be around some that profess faith or maybe a teacher or there's those. But even in the best of circumstances, it is challenging. Why? Because it is being a light in a dark place. And Paul works with them and they use their witness. We do this by the testimony of our work or the testimony by our work. Boy, that just started working really good, didn't it? Woke up a third of the crowd. Let's turn it up even more. I want to turn it up till we start seeing them hold their ears. The testimony by your work. Be a testimony by the level of work that you do. Your diligence, your promptness, your work ethic, the effort that you put into it, all to testify that you are held to a higher standard. Why should I do that? I don't think much of my boss. You know who your boss is? Ephesians chapter 6. You do your work not as if you're doing it for men. You do it as if you are working for Jesus. So you work, and the quality of your work ought to be a testimony. Christians ought to be the best employees that any business has. Unfortunately, I've had the experience of working with some Christians who were the worst employees. They were not a testimony. So there's the testimony by our work. We also give our testimony and we are a witness while we're at work. I understand there are some of you who work in places where you're not allowed to talk about your faith. But if you are, you ought to pray for and seek after opportunities to have gospel conversations. I'm not saying you get up at the work at the lunch hour and stand up and preach a full-blown gospel sermon. But when you can and how you can, sharing the gospel. And if you can't verbalize it in that way, then to by your testimony and by your example and by relationships, find those opportunities to be a witness, the testimony at work. And then there's the testimony through our work. If our work is truly for Christ, how does what we do, how does it bless man and glorify God? I love when I hear people who will tell me, God is showing me how my work matters for Him. By being a blessing to people, by meeting this need, by doing this to help. Our labor itself, we talk about global hands, local hands, global fingerprints, and that's not just about those who go on mission trips. The local hands are you who are on your job, honoring God by being a witness and a testimony and a light where you are. You may work, you may go to school, you may live in a dark place, but that is where the light is needed the most, and we need it now more than ever. The light in our work, it's not just a paycheck, it's a platform. Will you use the skills and the abilities and the opportunity that God has given you, the workplace God has given you, for His glory? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. We could also see the light of Aquila and Priscilla in their ministry. They serve God. If you come down toward the end of the chapter, verse 24 and 26, they have followed Paul to Ephesus. They're serving and ministering there along with Paul. They hear a man by the name of Apollos preach. He's a very eloquent speaker. He's mighty in the Scriptures, the Bible says, but he's incomplete in his understanding. And so they very gently and graciously take him aside and teach him and instruct him in the things of God and in the gospel. Apollos will become a powerful voice for the gospel. In fact, Paul will mention him in 1 Corinthians when he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. His work throughout the region, the message of the gospel. Quiet acts of discipleship turned Apollos into a powerful proclamation preacher of the gospel. Let me give you one last thing, and we won't take the time to look through all these verses. But if you trace Aquila and Priscilla through the New Testament, you'll see their light, their testimony, and their steadfastness. They start out in Rome. They move to Corinth, where they meet Paul. They travel, in the end of chapter 18, they move from Corinth to Ephesus, where they instruct Apollos, and they become leaders and teachers in the Ephesian church. Paul will have spent 2 years there preparing that church. And Aquila and Priscilla are a large part. They play a prominent role in the work of the Ephesian church. We come to Romans chapter 16, and Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he speaks of Aquila and Priscilla being in Rome. They've moved back to Rome. The emperor has lifted the ban. They're back in the city of Rome. And in Rome, there's a church meeting in their house. They are furthering the gospel. You see, in that day, they didn't have buildings like we had. They met in a church. And so they're gathering believers. They're sharing the gospel. They're discipling. They're at work, doing the work of the Great Commission. And then you could go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing his last letter. And he's writing to Timothy, who is pastoring in Ephesus. And it seems that at some point, Aquila and Priscilla have made that journey all the way back to Ephesus. Wherever they were needed, wherever they were called, Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, back to Rome, back to Ephesus, they've been all over the place. They've lived everywhere. But everywhere they go, their hearts and their homes and their hands are open for the work of the gospel. They are being a light wherever they are. Wherever you are, wherever you live, wherever you work, whatever relationship you are in, be a light. Be a witness. Be a testimony for Christ. They've been faithful to each other. It's still at the end of their lives. This is almost at the point of Paul's death. Probably has known them for 20 to 25 years. And what are they? They're still faithful. They're faithful to each other. It's still Aquila and Priscilla. It's still that gospel partnership. They've been faithful to their fellow laborers. They've been a faithful friend. They've been faithful friends to Paul. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, he'll say, they risked their lives. For my life, they laid down their own necks, he says. They put themselves at risk for Paul. They've been faithful to God. They didn't just burn bright for a season and fizzle out. They were steady to the finish line. Our witness, your witness isn't a spark that fades. It's a flame that endures. God isn't looking for a flash in the pan. He's looking for saints who will stay faithful until He calls them home. Being a witness, being a light, church, doesn't depend on special status or a special national platform. You don't have to be well known. You don't have to be famous like some of that we've lost in these past days. It depends on a surrendered heart that simply says, God, I will be a bold witness. I will be a light where you have called me. I want to be a light in my difficult times. I want to be a light in my home and in my family. I want to be a light in my workplace. I want to be a light at school. I want to be a light in my service for God. And I want to persevere and be steadfast. I want to be that witness. To just say, Lord, take all that I am. I'm willing to be used. I want you to use me. I want to be your witness. Who will be the one that will stand and say, I will step forward. I will be bold. It may be difficult. It may be a challenge. It may not be easy. You may get blowback. You may get oppression and anger from it. But who will stand and say, by God's grace, God, I will be a light for you where you have placed me. In the dark days that we live in the darkness that's sweeping our country, in the darkness that's invading our homes, I will be a light. A light in a dark place. Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. We need Christians who will stand, plant their feet, and say, it's time. I'm tired of what I see taking place. I'm tired that darkness seems to be winning. I want to plant my feet, and I want to be a bold witness for Christ. I will speak the truth in love. I will stand for Christ. I will be a